Please turn with me to the book of Ruth, and to the first chapter, the book of Ruth, chapter 1. I want to read this marvelous chapter together, the whole chapter, the book of Ruth, chapter 1. And therefore we begin at verse 1, and let us hear God's word. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, and the verse number 1. Let us read God's word and let us hear God's word as we have it before us. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And we know that God will add His blessing to the reading of these verses of His own word and for His own glory. Now we'll bow together before the Lord and let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let's all seek God's face and once more implore Him for His blessing to be upon our gathering here this evening. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we again lift up our hearts to Thee and we draw near to the throne of grace in our Savior's name. And we thank Thee, O Lord, that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to give that understanding of the gospel, to give that repentance from sin, that faith in Jesus Christ that saves the soul. And we pray, O God, that even here this evening there will be an evident moving of God, a time of Thy nearness, Thy power. O Lord, a real sense of Thy presence as we now assemble around the Scriptures. Come, we pray, breathe on us from Thy throne. Settle us in Thy presence. Speak to our hearts. O Lord, do that work that Thou alone art able to do and save the lost, we pray. For we ask all this in Jesus' name and for His everlasting praise. Amen. Amen. Turning with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Ruth and the first chapter and to these two verses in which our text lies, verses 16 and 17. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Now, it is the last words of verse 16 that will really be the focal point of our message, our study this evening, the preaching of God's Word, those particular words, "Thy God, my God. Thy God, my God." I'm sure that just about everyone in this gathering this evening has heard of the story of Ruth. It is one of the most wonderful and one of the most beautiful stories in all of the Bible. It is a story whose theme is that of redemption. And woven around that central theme, there is therefore presented to us a very clear portrayal of the redeeming love of Jesus Christ for His church. To put it simply and precisely, in the book of Ruth, Boaz represents Christ, and Ruth represents the church, the bride of the Lord Jesus. Now, Boaz is a fit representation of our Savior. There are various details shown to us that make that absolutely clear. He was, of course, from the tribe of Judah, from that same tribe from which our Lord sprang. He was a mighty man, we're told. He was a man of wealth. He was therefore equipped to do this work that had to be done in the redemption of Ruth and in the recovery of that family of Ruth from the destitute condition into which it had fallen. He is seen to be a man with a heart of love, a heart of tenderness for this needy and this destitute young woman. He showed her great compassion. He showed her care and thought and consideration as he became aware of her state and of her circumstances. And in all of these ways, and in others as well, we are able to see a reflection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we think about Boaz, it's especially seen that he is a picture of Christ, a type of Christ, if you will, in that he was the kinsman redeemer of this family to which Ruth belonged because of her marriage to Mahlon, the son of Naomi, and Elimelech. And it was on that very fact that Naomi actually focused, as we find in chapter 2, verse 20, where when she hears after Ruth's day in the harvest field, who had seen to her, who had considered her, Naomi said, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." And those final words, "one of our next kinsmen," literally mean one that hath right to redeem. One that hath right to redeem. And here, therefore, we have blessed words because they take us right to Jesus Christ. They point us to the Savior clearly and plainly because He is the one who has right to redeem. He is the one who alone has the qualification and the authority to step into people's lives and deliver them from their sin and make them new creatures. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ alone is the one who is able to do that, appointed by the Father and equipped by the Father, both through His person and His blessed work. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is the one who has the right to redeem. And so from these few observations, it is very, very clear that we have in this little book of Ruth a very vivid gospel presentation of the great subject of redemption and the great work of the Redeemer, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as He came to redeem His church and purchase His bride and make her His very own. But at the same time, as teaching us the truth of the Lord's redemption of the entire church, this book also sets before us the very personal story of Ruth's own experience of salvation. Now, Ruth was a real person, an historical figure in the Word of God, an individual who lived in those days when the judges ruled and when all these things took place that are recorded for us in these chapters. And she was an individual who had a tremendous need in her life as a sinner before God. One who needed to come into that personal, that saving relationship with the God of Israel. And it is in this first chapter of this book of Ruth, and especially in these verses that we consider this evening, that we are shown that Ruth had, that Ruth came into this blessed experience. Now, in reading this text, verses 16 and 17, it will be seen immediately that Ruth had come to a momentous point in her life where she realized that she must seek the one and only true God and that she must declare herself to be His. And therefore, in the midst of all that she said, you have these particular words, "Thy God, my God." Here are words that underline that at the heart of all true conversion, there is a turning to the God of salvation and the God of mercy. A turning that takes place here at this particular time in the life and in the experience of this young woman, Ruth. Over in chapter 2 and verse 12, where Boaz is speaking, you have these words, "The Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Is that not a testimony from Boaz himself as to what had happened in Ruth's life? She had come personally and consciously and individually to rest under the wings of Almighty God. That is language that we will see more of a little later in this message this evening. But it tells us right away that there's absolutely no doubt about the matter. Ruth arrived at the point in her life where she personally came to a saving knowledge and experience of God's grace and God's power in her life. "Thy God, my God." In the picture presented to us in all these great details, these marvelous details that have to do with Ruth's experience, there is set before us the truth that if it is ever to be said that a person has truly come to trust in the Lord, then there must be a conscious choice to do so. God's word reveals very clearly this fact by reading to us the experience of many. Throughout the word of God, as well as here in the story of Ruth, you will read of men and women who came to that personal point where they turned to the Lord, they trusted in the Lord, and they declared themselves to be His. Persuaded of their own need, conscious of their own sin, of their lost condition, but aware of the sufficiency of Christ to save the soul and to redeem the heart and to make one a new creature, all these people throughout the Bible are seen to have personally sought the Lord. Consciously, they trusted in the Lord. They embraced Him. They received Him. They entered into a blessed relationship with Him. That is a very important feature of gospel truth. Very important aspect of a person's experience of God's grace. You cannot be saved and not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the God of heaven. It is just impossible to be a child of God and not have that experience of a saving faith in God's dear Son. And therefore, we consider a text this evening in which there's a striking reminder given to the unsaved in this gathering that the Lord must be sought. And He must be sought in that individual, deliberate, and conscious manner that we have exemplified here and expressed here in the experience and in the words of this young woman, Ruth. What you need to see tonight is this. If you do not seek Christ personally, the great Redeemer of men, to be your Savior and to be your Deliverer, your soul will never be saved. And you will surely perish. That's the message. It is set before us here as it is in so many other texts and passages of God's precious word. If you do not seek the Lord personally as your Savior, you will never be saved. And you will surely perish. Seeking Christ is a very, very vital feature of all gospel experience. The Bible talks about it. The Bible says it before us. The gospel presents it to us over and over again. It's an undeniable fact of all gospel revelation, of God's dealing with men, of the sinner's true relationship with God. A personal seeking after Christ. Some sitting here tonight have never, ever sought the Lord. Never come to Him. Have never turned away from their sin and from their own ways to say like Ruth, "Thy God, my God." I want us to come tonight and look at those words. And I trust that God will use them to deliver you from your indecision, from your procrastination, namely holding back and halting between two opinions, and merely thinking about these things. And while that may be fine in its own place, it's not enough. There has to be the taking of the step. There has to be that personal choice. There has to be that true and heartfelt decision where you come to Jesus Christ, as Ruth puts it here, "Thy God, my God." Now from those words, notice with me that Ruth had entered into a personal relationship with the Lord. She says, "Thy God, my God, my God." This is remarkable. This is astounding because these words underline a relationship between Ruth and the God of Israel that had come into existence sometime around this very point. A relationship that was real. He had become her God. And she had become one of His people. That is just what it means. My God. Oh, what a marvelous expression of faith and trust and relationship with God those words actually are. My God, a personal relationship with the Lord. It is, of course, one in which Ruth enjoyed personal acceptance with the Lord. The only basis on which Ruth could announce this relationship with God as her God was that of being personally accepted by Him. Accepted by Him. When she says to Naomi, Naomi, your God is my God, she is underlining that in this personal relationship that she's now come to enjoy, God has accepted her. Think about that. You see, Ruth was of the people of Moab. She was of a heathen people originally, a people sunk in idolatry. The very verse 15 that precedes our text refers to the gods of Moab. It speaks there of Orpah going back, and Naomi says, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. And it was in that realm and in that atmosphere that Ruth had been born and had been raised and had lived until this particular period of her life. And therefore, her background is a background of darkness and paganism and all that went with that. All the wickedness, all the debauchery, all the sin that was found in Moab, Ruth had been immersed in it. She had lived in it. She had dwelt there among a people given up to their own ways. And now suddenly she can say, the God of Israel is my God. Because God has delivered her out of all that background. He has saved her soul. He has made her His. She's a new creature. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, we have a statement that is even relevant as far as Ruth is concerned. Ephesians 2 verse 12, and it says there, at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now remember something. That statement that Paul makes here in this verse has to do with the Gentile peoples of the world from time immemorial right down to his own day. And therefore, it is true of this woman Ruth. This is what she had been. This is how she had lived. Look at it. Without Christ, an alien, a stranger from the commonwealth of Israel, from the covenants of promise, no hope, without God. This is how she had lived. And this is the situation in which she was found when all of this had come her way. When in the providence of God, these things began to become real to her soul. That is, the existence of the true God. The salvation of the true God. The great work He does in the heart. The marvelous deliverance He gives to the soul. It was from that background that Ruth was delivered. Now the great change comes. And there's personal acceptance in her relationship with the God of Israel because she calls Him my God. You know what that means? That means she's at peace with Him. That means that she knows that she is accepted by Him as one of His own. Now again, go to chapter 2, verse 12, to the words I mentioned there briefly in my opening remarks, where Boaz is speaking. And he says here, the Lord recompense thy work, chapter 2, verse 12, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Notice the reference there to what are referred to as God's wings. What does this mean? Well, it is, of course, a figurative expression. When you think of wings, you think of shelter and covering. And Boaz says of Ruth that she had come to shelter or to trust beneath the wings of Almighty God. Now, here is a vital thing. The word for wings in this verse, the Hebrew word in the original language, is a word that is associated with redemption. We see that in chapter 3 in verse 9. Look at chapter 3 verse 9. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt. Do you see the word skirt? It's the very same Hebrew word as wing. Back in chapter 2 verse 12. Spread now thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And again, the words there in chapter 3 verse 9, thou art a near kinsman, literally read, one that hath right to redeem. I've already touched on this. Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. He was a type of Jesus Christ, the redeemer of souls. And the sign that the kinsman redeemer would do his work and would accept this woman Ruth was that he spread his skirt, that is the lower part of his garment, over Ruth. And that's what she pleads. Spread now the skirt of thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art one that hath right to redeem. What is going on here? You're seeing the great truth of redemption set before your mind. So whenever Boaz said to Ruth that she had come to trust under the wings of God, and the word refers to the skirt of a garment as well as a wing, and we see it connected with redemption in chapter 3 verse 9. Well, therefore, Boaz is simply referring to the fact that Ruth personally has come into the experience of redemption, and God has covered her in a certain way. Notice that. Under his wings thou art come to trust, Boaz says. There's the idea there of a covering. And I want you to get that, because that's the real concept of what the Bible has to teach about the whole matter of being accepted by God. We're accepted by God because he covers us. And when he covers us through redemption, he covers us with the blood of Christ and with the merits of Christ. And in covering us, he accepts us. He takes us. He says, thou art mine, and I know you're God. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. Turn therefore to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. And here we have God use similar language that we're finding here in Ruth. Ruth, the young woman, as Boaz says, has come to trust under the wings of God. And she herself uses the same word as she appeals to Boaz to cover her with his skirt, his wing, because he is one who is right to redeem. Now go to Ezekiel 16 and the verse number 8. And in this chapter we have a tremendous portrayal of redemption and salvation. And in verse 8 it says, when I pass by thee, this is the Lord speaking to the sinner, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. Now listen to this. And I spread my skirt. Here's the very same word. The word that means wing, or skirt as it is here again. I have spread my skirt over thee, and listen, and covered thy nakedness. What does God mean by that? Well, here's the sinner in Ezekiel 16, lying desolate, without hope, life ebbing away, lying in a corrupt and a polluted state, guilty and lost and condemned. And the Lord says, I came by and I saw thee in all thy need, and I spread my skirt over thee, covered thy nakedness. Here's the idea of the covering that is spread over the sinner, which results in the Lord then taking that person to be his own. For the rest of verse 8 goes on to say, yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Do you see it, friend? The only way to become the Lord's is through redemption. The only way to be his is to be covered with the skirts of his garment. That is, to be covered with redemption's blessed merits and power and saving value. And you know, or perhaps you don't know, but let me tell you, the only redeemer of sinners is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only covering that there is for the soul is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His merit through his death, through his perfect obedience, through what he did in life and in death, there's where the merit is found. I could not emphasize it enough. I wish I had words that were more eloquent, more powerful, to get home to your heart tonight, that you need a covering for your soul. You can only have a relationship with God that's true and real, that's saving, that is lasting, that is eternal, when you're covered with the blood of the Lamb, when you're resting in the finished work of Calvary, because it's that alone that saves the soul. We need not go into any deep terms. We could take the words of the old hymn, where the hymn writer put it so well, in that great hymn, "What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again?" He goes on to talk about, "This is all my righteousness. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And I tell you tonight, friend, if you're not covered with the righteousness of Christ through faith in Christ, you have no relationship with God, and you have no personal acceptance with God. None whatsoever. Over in the book of Psalms, you find the psalmist using these very same words. In two verses, especially Psalm 36 and the verse number 7. And there the psalmist says this, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God." Then he says, "Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." There's the word again, the word wings or skirts, as it is in other places. And here he speaks of the children of men putting their trust under the shadow of the wings of God. Psalm 61 verse 4. The psalmist says, "I will trust in the covert of thy wings." I will trust. In both those verses, there's a personal trusting beneath the covering, beneath the protection, beneath all that's represented by the wings of Almighty God. We know this, of course, is a figure of speech. God doesn't have wings literally, but as we're seeing here this evening, the whole idea is of covering. You remember what the Lord said to Jerusalem? "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her chicks beneath her wings." The same idea. The Lord with his wings. The Lord providing redemption for sinners. The Lord gathering sinners to himself to be covered, to be sheltered. And sinner, you need that shelter. You need that covering. Oh, the day of wrath is hastening on. We're all facing death and God's eternity and the day of judgment. And if we stand before God in our sin on that great and terrible day without a covering for our souls, how terrible, how awful will be our situation. Oh, for you to die without a covering for your soul. The urgency, therefore, it's upon you tonight to trust in the shadow of his wings. To come to Christ. Consciously, deliberately, personally. Trusting beneath his merit. Casting your soul upon the finished work of the cross. To find this acceptance with God. To be accepted by God, how vital, how indispensable. There's nothing else more urgent for you this evening in this meeting as far as your life and your being are concerned. You need to know that you're accepted with God. How can you face the future? How can you face eternity if you're not accepted with God? You die in your sins, you will perish. You'll perish forever. You need this personal relationship with the true God of heaven through resting in the redemptive work of his own dear Son, coming into that personal acceptance with the Lord and therefore also a personal acquaintance with the Lord, because she says in her response to Naomi, "Thy God, my God." That means she's got this relationship with him personally, and she's accepted by him, and she's now acquainted with him. She knows him in a personal way. She knows him as her God. That's the very essence of being saved from one particular vantage point. It is to know God. The Lord Jesus said that in his great high priestly prayer. This is life eternal, that they might know thee. I don't mean, and the Lord does not mean there, when we talk about knowing God, that he's just a name. He's some kind of an abstract being. He's out there somewhere. That's how people think of God very often. And he doesn't mean anything to that individual. He doesn't have any personal attraction to that soul. He's just a name. He's just somebody. As I put it, somebody out there, if they believe in him at all. But my friend, that's not enough. In a personal relationship with God, there is acceptance, but there's also acquaintance. She says, my God. You know what that really means? That means that Ruth has come to know God as her Father. As the one who's right beside her, always with her. And therefore she rejoices in this great knowledge that he is hers. She's acquainted with him. It means that she's at peace with him. It means that he's everything to her. It means that she loves him. And she now communes with him. She says, he's my God. He's yours, Naomi, thy God. But he's mine as well. That's the marvelous thing about salvation. He is the God of all his people. But at the same time, he's the God of every individual among his people. She says, Naomi is your God and he's my God. How marvelous, how wonderful. Both of them knew God. Both of them love God. Both of them have this relationship with God. Both of them are accepted by God and are acquainted by God. He's the God of every individual member of the redeemed host. Is he your God? Do you know him? When you rose this morning, did you think about him as your God? Did you say to yourself, how marvelous that he is mine and I am his forever and forever? In your waking moments, were your thoughts about him? Did you talk to him? Did you cry to him? Did your heart rise up and say, Lord, bless me today. Thou art my God. I need thee, Lord. Is that real in your life? Or is he just a name, a point of theology, so to speak, an abstract individual revealed in the Bible, and that's all there is? Oh, you might say, I believe he's the Creator, and I believe there's only one God, and so on. That's all very good, but that doesn't save you. Is he your God? And he can only be your God and you be personally acquainted with him through Christ, through redemption, through coming on his terms to embrace him as your God. I could not stress this enough. And when you have taken that step, then he is everything you need. Think about the future. And think especially about coming to the day when you're going to die, as you will, and I will, if the Lord tarries. Solemn day, nothing more solemn with regard to life's journey. The Bible says there's a day, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. We count our birthdays off. And every year that goes by, we're closer to the end of the journey than we've ever been before. There's a time to die. And when you come to die, will you be able to say, my God, I love thee. You're mine. Your Son's blood has cleansed me. Your Son's righteousness covers me. I can face death. I can face eternity. Because Thou art my God. There's a personal relationship. And my friend, that can be formed between you and God tonight. As you come on His terms, as I've put it, and you trust in His Son, and you repent of your sin, then He will be your God. And you will know Him. And you see, because of this personal relationship with the Lord that Ruth had, she was therefore fitted to pursue the path that lay before her. What we read here in these two verses is part of a dialogue that takes place between Ruth and Naomi. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, is trying to persuade Ruth to go back to Moab. And when we read that, we might wonder at it. Why would she do that? Well, I want to suggest to you that Naomi was only seemingly seeking to persuade Ruth to go back to Moab. In reality, she was testing Ruth. That's what was going on. Because both Ruth and Orpah have declared, we will go with thee. Naomi's a Jew. Naomi's returning home. Naomi has been a backslider. And now Naomi's going home. There may be backsliders here tonight, and it's time you were back home. It's time you'd returned from Moab, which speaks of the world, and had got right with God again. And as Naomi returns, Ruth and Orpah both declare they will go with her. And Naomi tests them out. That's really what's going on. Orpah fails the test. She goes back. Ruth says, no, I will go with you. And you know why she was able to go and face all that had to be faced? It's because she can say, He's my God. Therefore, because of that relationship that she had with the true God, because she knew He was her God, she knew that she could draw the strength that she needed from the truth of her relationship, and indeed from the existence of that relationship. He's my God, therefore, whatever this path may bring, He will be with me and He will help me. That's really what she's saying. There is a point that needs to be considered carefully. There are many difficulties and dangers, many trials, many problems that will confront and will hinder the believer that must be overcome in the Christian life. But when there's this true saving relationship with God, then grace will be obtained to overcome and to go on with God. Now, it's the very thought of that that often causes sinners to linger. And it's very often the thought of that that causes many like Orpah, who seem to promise much, to turn back and go away. The difficulty, the trial. You see, friend, the Christian life, and I've been blatantly honest with you, is not easy. There are battles, there are difficulties, there are trials. There are many, many things that have to be confronted before we reach the shore of glory. The old hymn says it's not an easy road we are traveling to heaven. The scriptures say that all of the saints will through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The picture presented in so many places today in the age, the extended age of easy believism is a lie. That is the picture that all is well. In other words, you can live as you like and act as you please and do what you want. And at the end of the journey, God, because He loves everybody, will let you in and turn no one away. That's not the God of this book. That's not the gospel of this book. God calls sinners to repentance. And once that repentance has initiated or been initiated within the soul, and the Christian life has begun, there is a battle. And the devil uses that reality to say to sinners, now don't make a fool of yourself. Don't go down that road of becoming a Christian, because you'll not be able to persevere. You'll only fall away. All these lies come from hell. And Ruth, therefore, because she knows God, is accepted by God, and is able to say, He's my God, therefore had the grace that she needed to overcome all the tests. There were many tests that Ruth had, and I haven't time to elaborate on them tonight. But take the very condition of Naomi, her mother-in-law. Naomi is returning home, and she is destitute. And therefore Ruth sees at first hand a picture of the fact that God's people have deep trials. But Ruth is determined to go on. Furthermore, there was a cost involved. Ruth had the cost placed before her in verses 11 to 12. She's being shown in those words that there is a price to pay in being a follower of the Lord. And that principle that there's a cost involved. In Ruth's case it was, Ruth, you may jeopardize any hope of ever having a husband. You take that principle. Sometimes it's literally true. Young person, there may be a battle in your life tonight because there's somebody in your life who also is not saved. If you come to Christ, that person will have to go. And the devil might say to you, you will never have any hope of ever finding a husband or a wife. And I'm not being funny here. I'm being dead serious. Because the devil tells that to many a person. Become a child of God, and this will be the case. You'll broaden out a little and say, as he does, become a child of God, you'll lose all your friends. You have no companionship. And that's what is in view there. That's what's been said to Ruth. Ruth, come this way. You might never have a friend. But Ruth said, no, I am going. So she had many obstacles. As I say, time is running away here. She also saw the calamity that befell Orpah. Orpah turned back. Orpah failed. Verse 15, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. What a test. Ruth and Orpah, in a sense, they were like twins. They were married to the two brothers originally. And no doubt they knew each other well and they loved each other. And now Ruth sees Orpah turning around and going back. What a test for Ruth. One whom she loved, one who was dear to her, turning back. My dear friend, Ruth said, no, Naomi, thy people will be my people. Thy God, my God. Because she had her God, therefore, she could trust him for whatever lay ahead. That's the point I want you to see. The devil may tell you 1,001 things about what would happen if you became a Christian, or what you'd have to face, what would take place, the difficulties, the troubles, the trials, the hindrances. He will bombard your mind, and maybe he's doing that already right now, telling you, showing you in your mind, this will happen, the other thing will happen, this difficulty, that problem. How will you do this? How will you do that? That's how the enemy works. My dear friend, if you have Christ, you have the one who sticketh closer than a brother. You have the one who's full of grace and truth. You have the one then who will help you through all the problems of life. Because let me tell you something. While the devil may very, very vividly present a picture of trouble and trial for you if you get saved, he doesn't tell you of the picture, on the other hand, that will be still real for you if you don't get saved. And it's far worse. It's a picture of the misery of sin and the consequences of a wayward life and rebellion against God and disobedience to the truth. And the devil will keep that hidden while he tells you about the other. The devil's a liar, an enemy of your soul. Come to Christ tonight. Enter into this blessed relationship with Him. And He will keep you, and He will preserve you, and He will give you all the grace that you need. And may I say this, Ruth knew that she had a relationship with the Lord that could not be broken. She knew she had a relationship with the Lord that could not be broken. Remember those words she said, found in our text, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." And she goes on to say in verse 17, "Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." What is she saying here? She's saying that because she had a relationship with the Lord, she had a relationship with the Lord's people, and that relationship with the Lord's people, nothing could break it in this life. And thank God we can go even beyond what Ruth says here. Nothing can break it in God's eternity. And since that's true, that is, our relationship as believers can never be broken, then the other is true. Our relationship with the Lord can never be broken, because the relationship with His people is unbreakable, for the simple reason that the relationship with Christ is unbreakable. Ruth had come to see things very clearly. A personal relationship with God, accepted by Him, acquainted with Him, one that enabled her to face the future, one that would never be broken. Indeed, one that brought Ruth untold blessings. Where is Ruth tonight? Ruth's in glory. That poor Gentile girl, plucked as a brand from the burning, actually brought into the very ancestral line of the Lord Jesus Christ, because she married into the tribe of Judah. And from that marriage between her and Boaz, there came David, and there came Christ. How blessed she became. She's in glory tonight. A relationship that began whatever number of thousands of years ago continues to this very moment and will continue forever. Will never be severed. You who are saved, rejoice in that. You who aren't saved, take hope from that. And tonight, let your cry go up. Say from the depths of your soul, "Preacher, thy God, my God." Take that step, friend. Come to Christ tonight. When this meeting ends now in a moment, seek out help. I will be here, the Lord willing. I'll be glad to give you all the time that you need to talk about these things, to open up God's book, to point you to God's dear Son. I urge you to come this evening. Wait no more. I pray that you will seek the Lord that you'll be able to say tonight before this night closes, my God, my Savior, my friend. Let us bow in prayer before the Lord, letting our hearts together before Him now in these closing moments as we just meditate on what we have seen and we dwell on what the Lord has shown us. Every child of God bowed, every individual bowed before the Lord, and especially those who are not saved, may I just encourage you and urge you again to come to Christ and to seek Him with all your heart. Speak to me when you meet me at the door. Let's arrange to meet tonight and talk about these things. Heavenly Father, may Thy blessed Spirit do that work that only He is able to do. And may the Holy Ghost work in hearts even now. And may grace be given to sinners to come to the Savior. Answer prayer. May a work be done for eternity. May the Lord Jesus be glorified. And to Thee we will give all the praise. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all of the Lord's people, both this night and forevermore. We pray in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen.